Amen. Well, we've praised our God. It's time to study his word together. We're going to continue to read from Colossians chapter 1 and to look at what the Lord is saying to us from the text. I do hope you'll open a Bible and read along with me. If you've got an internet-ready device, then you can search for Bible Gateway, and you might put the words, the letters CSB in there, and then the words Colossians and the number 1, and it will turn to this section. We're beginning at verse 15. Let me read to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Bless our understanding of it now. Come, Holy Spirit, and let us see Jesus in all his majestic glory, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to what is a hymn. Paul is praying for the Colossians. That's what's been going on in this first chapter. And as part of that prayer, he uses a hymn, perhaps a poem, that was almost certainly known to both himself and the other writers, Epaphras and Timothy, and to the Colossian church. This portion of the text, it's probably laid out differently in your Bible, stands apart by its syntax, its the way it's written in the original, the way it flows and so on. Some wonder if it is an earlier composition of Paul's. It might be, but we don't know. Well, of course, we'll know when we get to heaven. But by then, I wonder if we'll be bothered to ask, because the subject of this hymn, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there before us. And we will see him with a clarity, indeed with the clarity that he now sees us, but we will see him with such a clarity that we won't need these words, because these words will, in a very real sense, pale. They will not convey the truth of that which we will see. We will, I think, to borrow from another hymn, be lost in wonder, love, and praise. But anyway, Paul for now uses this hymn, and we need to understand it as poetry. Yes, we're in the letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he is still writing so that they will not be distracted from the faith by some who have started to say, you need to change your thinking, and you need to change what you do. And Paul is saying, no, all you need is Christ. And he inserts this hymn into his prayer, into the letter, to encourage the Colossians to look up to Christ, to look to our majestic Christ, and just to worship him. Because if ever there is a defense against distraction, it is just to worship him. Read the word and proclaim him. Sing those great hymns that have come down to us through the ages with words that are absolutely secure. Sing the new songs which bless us. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're told later on, to encourage one another with. Let's look then this morning at this majestic Christ revealed in these verses. I think it's obvious, the commentators debate this. I mean, the volumes of literature written on these few verses are huge. But it seems obvious to almost everybody that Paul in some way adapted the hymn. We can't be sure. We've never found the original, but it may even have been his to adapt, if you see what I mean. But it seems that in some way he has added to or selected from, or even both, in order to show us the particular points he wants to make. So the breakdown I'm using, the way I'm looking at this, and others disagree, but I'm going, I think, with mostly with N.T. Wright, is that verses 15 and 16 are the first quote from the hymn, possibly a verse. Then verse 17 and 18a are two stanzas that Paul has added, if you like, in explanation. If you like, inserting them between the verses, a little bit in that chiastic structure. And then he goes back in verses 18b to 20 as the second verse. And we're going to pick that up next week. I'm not going to try and handle all of this in one go. And let's not forget, as we've hinted at already, that poetry often tries to express the inexpressible. And when the subject is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that certainly applies. So Paul is showing us something beyond our understanding. And this will, in ways and at times, blow our minds. And we need to keep coming back to this. Mature believers come back to this and find deeper and fresher understanding. But Paul is saying, at the very surface level, as deep as he goes, he doesn't change this. All you need is this majestic Christ. All you need is Christ. And see how glorious, how majestic he is. I've chosen four headings that help me to maintain some order. If they work also for you, then we can share them. And for those of you who are using the notes, the middle two headings apply to the second question. So it goes 1, 2, 2, 3, if you like. Or 1, 2, and 3 are the second question, and 4 is with the third question. But there, if it works for you, that's great. If you need to write something else, do that too. So here are my four headings. Our majestic Christ is unique. He is the sphere in which we exist. That's the second one. The third one is he is before all things. And the fourth one, he is the sustainer. And don't forget, this is the first half. So today, our majestic Christ in creation. Next week, our majestic Christ in new creation. We get that from what really is the major textual thing in the Greek. There's a who is at the beginning, not a he is at the beginning of verse 15. And then in 18b, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So don't worry about that too much, but that's where we're going to get our verses from. That's where we're going to get our breakdown from. We're going to look at our majestic Christ in creation, and we're going to begin with our first heading. He is unique. Verse 15 covers this. We are introduced to this Christ in this part of the hymn by two phrases that declare his uniqueness, his unique relationship with God. He is the image of the invisible God. And his unique relationship with creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. The first of those looks up to God. And the second looks down to us here on earth, proclaiming to us that Christ has this unique position. A foot in both camps, if you like. Two natures, if you like. Fully God, the image of the invisible God, and fully man, the firstborn over all creation. This uniqueness is here. Paul is drawing deeply from two Old Testament themes. He's drawing from creation in Genesis. The language is very deliberate and very much from there. And he's drawing from the wisdom literature that we find in Proverbs. Paul is proclaiming Jesus to be the very nature and character of God perfectly revealed. And you will know that the Apostle John, in his gospel, begins his gospel saying the same things. If you want to meditate on this verse 15, go and read John 1 and compare it. Go and read Genesis 1 and compare. Go and read the psalm that we've read already and look for the comparisons. And meditate on this idea of God revealed, the invisible God revealed, the image of him shown to us in Christ, and Christ being the first the most important of creation. Paul is setting up the application of this. He'll come to that in chapter 3 and verse 10, where he will say that having put on Christ, we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. We don't need any other idol to follow or pattern of behavior or anyone else to look to, because Christ is sufficient as wisdom and image for us. You can feel perhaps how this chimes again with the prayer that Paul has prayed already, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they may walk worthy. Here is Christ, the absolute revelation of wisdom. And here is Christ, the one who shows us how to live. My friends, there is only one image of the invisible God. No other image is allowed. Remember the Ten Commandments. Have no gods before me, make no idol of me, says God. Why? Because one day in the future, he would send the perfect image to walk amongst us. Not some idol made of clay or some calf made of gold or some tree in a field. He sent one to walk amongst us, who brought with him the light and the glory of heaven. The image and the firstborn. Now that can mean child, but it also means chosen or beloved, the supreme one. The psalmist said, I will also make him my firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth. In that sense is how we are to understand this. Christ has been given all authority, as he claimed for himself in Matthew 28. Do you see here our majestic Christ, the perfect and only image of God in heaven, the greatest king, the firstborn over all creation? What does this mean for us today? What did it mean for the Colossians? First up, I think it means we need to be followers of Christ. There is no other way. He is unique. Not all roads lead to heaven. There will not be atheists in heaven. There will be no one in heaven who denies Jesus Christ. You can't get there any other way. He is the only one, the only image, the only one to show us the way, the only one who has redeemed us from sin, as we have been singing. The one who lives and dies denying Christ, who has willfully chosen to reject the offer of saving grace, is lost and will not be with God in heaven. My friend, I hope that is not you. But if that is where you stand this morning, please hear the Lord Jesus cry out to you today. For this is the prophecy of what will happen with Christ. This is God speaking. Bring out a people who are blind yet have eyes, and are deaf yet have ears. All the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this and tell us the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves, so that people may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also from today on, I am he alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? My friends, this Jesus, this Christ, is the fulfillment of Jewish monotheism. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecy and promise. You need our majestic Christ and no other. no other. He is no less than God himself who saves. Have you accepted his call on your life? Have you acknowledged that only he can save, that you can't, I can't? Your sin is too great for you to deal with as mine is. Your rebellion is too complete as mine is. You have spoken, thought, and acted in ways that are not God-honoring. So have I. And outside of Christ, I am lost. I have eyes, but I'm blind, and ears, but I'm deaf. I could not save myself. But our majestic Christ is my Savior. And he can be yours even now, today. Will you accept his call on your life? One other thing our majestic Christ fulfills is the idea of wisdom. I've hinted at it. The Proverbs say of wisdom, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world. Wisdom is personified as an agent, a helper, as a collaborator in creation. And Paul, in effect, here in Colossians 1, calls Christ the master workman of Proverbs 8, the truly wise. So verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, at the beginning of his creation. Christ is all wise, and yet his wisdom led him to the cross to die in the place of sinners like you and me. But my friend, that is a hint to next week, the new creation, the second verse, and what we will do around the Lord's table when we meet, and I hope you'll come and join with us. Wisdom complete, personified, links us as well to our second aspect of our majestic Christ, who is the fulfillment of Jewish monotheism. He is the fulfillment of promise. He is unique, the one who connects us to God. And the wisdom leads us on into this second heading. He is the sphere in which we exist. I'm sorry that this is a bit complicated, but it is a mammoth subject. It's a massive idea. Look at the opening and closing of verse 16. There are six phrases there, like six lines in a hymn. But we need to look at the first one, for everything was created in him or by him. And everything was created, all things have been created through him and for him in the last section. These words are very challenging. They make us think, they make us reflect on who Christ is. And in a very real sense, we're told he's not just supreme over creation, but he is the very creation, the very sphere in which we exist. That word translated by is actually usually translated in. It speaks not just of cause, but it also speaks of position. My friends, many have done away with the idea of God and have instead found some aspect of this creation. They name Mother Earth, or a tree, or a cave, or a stone, or some aspect, or they suggest our origins come from here or there. Others don't know what our origin is. But Paul says our majestic Christ is creation. He is the very air that we breathe. He is the reason we exist. He is not just the one who creates, but he is the creation. Paul says our majestic Christ is creation. Acknowledge him or deny him, but you can't take him out of creation. You can't separate him from creation at all. Well, many of us wrestle with how to square the latest scientific statements and ideas with the Genesis account, the Bible account. Paul here says, anything less than accepting that Christ is the only reason for existence, that Christ is the very space-time in which we live, is to deny the truth. We don't need to worry about the rest. We just need to accept that Christ is our Creator, and He is the reason we go on. I'm not arguing for pantheism. I'm not saying that the universe is identical with God, which some people do. I'm saying that this amazing universe is contained within our majestic Christ. He is bigger. He came before, we will read in a moment. Our universe, in all its vastness and amazing variety, is only a small construct within and created by our majestic Christ. And there can be no doubt about it, the structure of the verse is designed to focus on a past work completed by Christ that results in all things being made that have been made. That sounds familiar. We're back to the parallels with John 1, aren't we? No doubt about it, in verse 16, the second and third lines, heaven, earth, visible, invisible. It's meant to imply everything. And the same again in the next two lines. It's slightly less clear, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, but it appears to be saying all things spiritual and physical. And in each case, all things good and bad. Christ is over all of this. He created all and He controls all. My friends, we cannot separate creation and Christ. To be a biblical Christian, you have to accept Christ is the all in all. He is essential to all that we see and all that we know. Paul, I think, now breaks away from the hymn or adds an explanation between the two verses. Verse 17, the beginning of it, he says, He is before all things. This is our third heading. Just in case you got a little bit confused by the idea of our majestic Christ being the firstborn, Paul explains. Verse 15b was not suggesting that Christ was created. Not that. But that Christ was our majestic Christ before all things, before creation. A famous heretic, Arius, said there was once when he was not. So he's trying to say that there was a time when Christ did not exist. No way, no. Arianism, as it has come to be known, is not what the Bible teaches. Today there are still modern-day Arianists. The Jehovah's Witness theology is like this. But anyone who says Jesus was created by God falls into this camp. It's possible to be in the church, to be a nice person, to do many good works. But if you deny the spiritual aspects of our world, and if you take them away and remove them, if you deny the miracles and the other things that demonstrate Christ's spiritual power, if you get to the point of saying Jesus was just a good man, you may even say He was the perfect man. If you leave out His divinity, you fall into this trap as well. If you place Him just within creation, not before it, not preceding it, containing it, but more than it. Jesus Christ is before all things. Don't reduce Him down to just a part of His creation. Finally, then, these verses teach us that our majestic Christ is the sustainer. This is verse 17, the second half. By Him, all things hold together. The verb is in the perfect tense, speaking of finished action with ongoing results. Paul is saying Christ's creative action incorporates and assumes that He will also sustain. He holds together all things. That fits with what we were saying about before about Christ being creation. It is in some way contained within who he is. He is bigger. It is contained within who he is. You cannot separate creator and sustainer. It's not possible, Paul is implying by these words. Our majestic Christ creates and sustains. We should get into the habit, I think, of using those two words together. Not letting them get separated. Creator and sustainer. They are linked in Scripture. They are works of our majestic Christ. Perhaps if we do that, we would move more quickly away from contention over creation and things like that and get to the heart of the matter, that Christ is our sustainer, and we need to talk about today as well and what we believe. Now, this statement takes away the possibility of saying, as some have done, that God is like a watchmaker. He did make the world. He made it wonderfully. He started it off. He made the rules that govern us, but he has no part in it now. The Christianized version of that says, and I'll meet him again when I die. But both versions allow me to get on with my own life now because it's all about me. And for now, I don't need to worry about him, because God does not act in the here and the now. It's all down to me. Traditionally, this is called deism. And people who fit into this category often deny the Bible. And we find people like that today. They take scissors to the Bible and they leave out great chunks they don't like because they don't believe God reveals himself within creation. If God has taken no part since creating everything, then the Bible is not from him. It's only a human writing. Yes, there's a God, but he's no longer interested in me day to day. My friends, he is interested. As the next statement challenges us and the next verse of the hymn, he is also the head of the body, the church. And Paul is going to go on and proclaim how interested Christ is in our lives, because he is remaking things. We messed this world of his up, and he's fixing it. He's putting it right. It's not just creation. Our Christ, our majestic Christ, is in the business of recreation, in renewing. He is making the new people of God. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Oh, we have to set that aside, or I'll be into next week's material already. But before we get there, let's summarize today and make sure we understand. Our majestic Christ is unique. Unique. He is the sphere in which we exist. And he is before all things, our creator and sustainer. I wonder, will you praise him with saints who have gone before and those who are yet to come, hoping for heaven? We're going to sing together for all the saints who from their labors rest are going to give to him the praise that he deserves.